Our readings will be from Genesis 1 and 2, if you would like to turn there. And so let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There is sufficient testimony in creation and providence to leave us without excuse regarding who you are and your attributes. But it is by your word that you bring us to an understanding of your salvation, your special providence in redemption. Lord, in our sin and in the weakness of our flesh, we are unable to understand these things rightly. And therefore, as we come to your word, we pray that you will open our minds to understand the scriptures, to be persuaded of their truth, and to be committed to walk in the ways proclaimed. Lord, please grant us your spirit. Your word is that primary means of grace upon which every other means depends. And therefore, Lord, we devote ourselves to it in a particular way and earnestly plead that you would open our minds to understand, believe, and do your word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first passage is chapter 1, verses 26 through the end, and then chapter 2, verses 18 through the end. This is considering God's creation of man in his image, male and female, as we come to the subject of generally the role of women in the visible church. Hear then God's word. Genesis 1, 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, and every thing that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, verses 18 and following. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man, to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Why can't we all just get along? Even that's probably too old for most of the young people. What's that about? Google it. You'll just say, why can't we all just get along? And that is certainly true about male and female in marriage, in the home, and in society. But the point is, we were made to get along. We were made male and female so that we would get along. That was the point of it. Not so that we would fight and tear each other apart, but so that we would help each other out. That's the point. And man is male and female together in marriage, in the home, in the church, and in society in general. We are meant to work together in everything, at every place, at every time. And so the isolation of men and women in various pursuits is contrary to our created nature. Though the manner may be different in different ways, it is intended that men and women always work together in everything. That's how we were created. Whenever you come to moral questions, Jesus' preface about divorce applies to everything. In the beginning, what about divorce? In the beginning, it was not so. And so Jesus, by that, gives us a general principle. When it comes to moral questions, go to the beginning. Go before the fall. How were things then? That's how they were meant to be. The fact that you were born this way does not set a standard. The fact that you were made this way is the standard. What was it like in the beginning? And that tells us who we are and how we are to get along. And so Genesis 1 and 2 particularly tell us these things. Even the Ten Commandments are a rearticulation or a codification of the principles established in creation. They aren't the laws of Moses merely. They are creation ordinances that are applied to the people of God for their enjoyment of God's salvation. Brings them out of Egypt and says, this is the way to live in the promised land, which is a foretaste, a reflection of the garden and a foretaste of the new creation. This is righteousness. This is the salvation God has given us. And we are looking for the restoration of these things. And so these things are the standard. And so when it comes to humanity, the basic truth is that man is made in the image of God. We see it in chapter 1, and when the genealogies start off in Genesis 5, it starts off Adam, the day he created him, he made him in the likeness of God. And so the fact that Adam and man was made in God's image is fundamental to who we are. That is what distinguishes us from every other created thing. We are made in the image of God. There's a great little book, an extended essay by Dorothy Sayers. She's a wonderful writer. I cannot commend her in every respect, but she is a wonderful writer and thinker. And she wrote this little piece called Are Women Human? And it's a satirical piece, but it obviously has a point to it. If women are human, why aren't they treated that way? Are women human? Yes. Why? Because women with men are made in the image of God. It isn't so much that man is made in the image of God and women's not, or that women are. It's that both are, and not merely both individually, but both together. The male does not enjoy the image of God without the female, and the female does not enjoy the image of God without the male. The male and female hold the image of God together. And so a male by himself is lost. And likewise, a woman by herself is not human. Our humanity consists in male and female together as man. Man is male and female. Man is not just male. Man is male and female. Son in the Bible refers to males and females, sons and daughters. The world acts as if the man was created from the dust and the woman was created from the dust, and you just fight it out until somebody decides who wins. But God created man from the dust and the woman from the man so that there's this integration. When woman was created, man lost something. Men, you're missing something. And all the women know that. You've got something missing. And what you're missing is women. Your feminine side is the women. You don't have a feminine side. The women are your feminine side. In our being, in the image of God, we are identical. Ephesians 4, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Male and female equally created in righteousness, in holiness, set apart from all the other creatures, and truth. These are things that are articulated in the law of God. And with respect to that moral nature, males and females are exactly the same. And therefore, being restored to that in Christ, there is neither male nor female in Christ. Because in creation and recreation, we are exactly the same in our moral character. Likewise, in our destiny, we are fellow heirs of the grace of God in Christ. We are the same with respect to our destiny in the new heavens and the new earth. Where we are different is in what we do. And our gender has been given to us for the purpose of the work that we are each called to as men and women and in complementation of each other. Our moral nature is exactly the same, but our economic nature or our work nature is distinctly different and complementary. What men can do, women can't. What women can do, men can't and shouldn't. And one of the darkness of our age is this incredible confusion about what man is. That he's created in the image of God is denied. That he is simply like the beasts of the field. And that male and female are social constructs, not essential nature. And all of it is manifestly a lie. And we must ground ourselves in the scriptures on these things, or we will be completely swept along with the culture, as many Christian churches are and have been and will be. And that is why sinking our roots deep and wide in the scriptures is so important, because the winds of doctrine are blowing strongly, and if we don't have deep and wide roots in the scriptures, we will be blown away. And we will snap, just like this pine tree did in the front yard. We will snap off. Our roots will be blown over like the trees near Bishop's Commons. We will not be able to stand the hurricane force winds of culture that are already blowing. So in our doing, we are complementary. Our being, we are identical. Our doing is complementary. Seeing our gender as God's gift in terms of what he would have us to do. So you have this very familiar description in Genesis 2:18 that God made woman a helper suitable for man. Now, this is misunderstood in the sense that the woman is a second-class citizen at the beck and call of the man to help the man do his work. That's not what it means. The woman is created distinctly different from the man in order to do her own thing, which complements and assists the man in the general task of dominion over the creatures. Genesis chapter 1, dominion is given to both of them together, and each have their respective roles that are complementary, but the woman is not merely to help the man do his thing. The woman has her own thing to do, which is not to be denied her, nor is she to relinquish that privilege and responsibility. And so you have the situation with David and Abigail. Abigail didn't so much help David do his thing as she had her own thing to do, and in doing her thing, in witnessing to the truth, and in protecting her household, which was her thing, she saved David's bacon. She pulled his bacon right out of the fire because he was about to murder a bunch of people who were innocent. And she did her thing. Her thing was to take care of her household, and David was coming to slaughter her household. And she went out to David and spoke the truth to him, and that kept him from murder. But it was her thing. It wasn't merely helping David do her thing. She was doing her thing and taking care of her household. Look at Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman. I love the question that Pastor Gerner asks students of theology. It says, are you a Proverbs 31 man? It doesn't say, is your wife a Proverbs 31 woman? He says, are you a Proverbs 31 man? What is a Proverbs 31 man? Proverbs 31 man is someone who recognizes that his wife is distinctly gifted and called and lets her do her thing. His heart trusts in her, recognizes her gifts, recognizes her distinctive calling, and lets her do her work. Doesn't micromanage. Doesn't give her a schedule at the beginning of every week with every single hour planned. He goes out the door to work, tells his wife, honey, have a great day. It's her thing. He has general oversight, yes, but it's her thing, and he trusts her to take care of the household. And if David's coming, to go set him straight. Think of Priscilla and Aquila, the team that they were, and how they worked together. Distinct individuals, male and female, together in their labors with Apollos, for example. A wonderful picture. Second thing about the doing is indicated in Eve's name, which means she is a life giver. And this brings us to 1 Corinthians 11, that the woman is taken out of the man, so there is the principle of the firstborn, but what modifies that is that as the woman is taken out of the man, so also the man has his existence through the woman. And so there's a mutuality here, that the male has the rights of the firstborn with respect to the female, but the mother has the rights of the firstborn with respect to the son. And so there is this tremendous privilege of being the means by which God gives distinct personal life to each of us. But then whenever there are two entities in cooperation, there has to be an order. And it's not higher or lower. It is first and second. Priority among equals is the biblical description. And so how do you do that? Well, when beings are equal and there is no inherent superiority in either one, who goes first is simply gratuitous. It is arbitrary. And God places the man first in his arbitrary, sovereign exercise of his power. It's like a teacher in a classroom. All the students are the same. And the teacher says, Bobby, you go first. And all the other kids say, why don't you let me go first? Not that we are like that at all anymore. We're all mature and nobody complains about who goes first anymore. Or maybe not. And so the rights of the firstborn do not say that men are better than women. It is God's assignment. That's all. And the fact that he has established his rights of the firstborn declares that men are not better than women. That they are equal, each and together, made in the image of God, and that he simply appoints men to go first. Which brings up an interesting question. If the first shall be last and the last first, who will go first in heaven? So be careful how you treat your women. You may be behind them in heaven. Some of the first will go last. So that's just an interesting question. I just pose it to you to gnaw on that bone. It's this reasoning that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. He says, it was Adam, and this is respect to the exercise of authority in the church. He says in verse 12, it's very familiar, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, and this is in the church, but to remain quiet, for, this is the reason, It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. That's all. That's the whole reason. It was gratuitous. It's simply providential. It says nothing about the essence or worth of the individuals or their labors. And then there's the converse. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. First created, Adam has priority because he was first created and last deceived. Not really any distinctions on his part. He was still deceived. And he was first created through no merit of his own. It is God's simple sovereign prerogative to say, you go first. It says nothing about any inherent superiority. In fact, it denies it. Summary, then, of the relationship between men and women is very similar to the Trinity. And it seems to me that men and women bear the image of God not just in their moral attributes, but also in relationship. And we bear the image of God in how we relate to each other. So, the Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. The verses are in John that I've listed. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. How do you see this in man? The man, if you will, sends the woman. The woman is brought out of the man. And then the man and the woman send the children. The children come from the mother and father. And so the husband is like the Father, the wife is like the Son, and the children are like the Holy Spirit. We bear the image of God in our relationships. And if we are not in relationship with one another in that fashion, and all of us have a father and a mother and our children, and if we are not in that relationship, we're not manifesting the image of God. And so the image of God is not only moral attributes, it is also relationship. Roman numeral 3. So, women's lives matter in the life and ministry of the visible church. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, until I get there, I want you to know how you should behave, how you should work things in the visible church, which is the household of God. And he's indicating that the church is very much like the family. And so when we speak of the church family, we are speaking very biblically. And I'd like to commend to you a book called Women's Ministry in the Local Church by Ligon Duncan and Susan Hunt. It is an excellent book, and I recommend it for study, especially by our women's Bible studies and book studies. And I'd be happy to provide that free of charge if anybody... This is the deal. I'll buy it for you if you use it within 6 months. That's the deal. John Gerstner, he was a professor in Pittsburgh, and he said that he would buy the 2-volume set of Jonathan Edwards' works, which will ruin your eyesight, by the way. He would buy the 2-set and he would give it to you if you would read it within a year. I don't think he had to buy many books. But that's the deal. That's the deal. I'll buy it for you if you'll use it within 6 months. So how, in what ways, are women's lives significant in the life and ministry of the visible church? The first thing is family service in the midst of family need. And virtually all of these things are in the pastoral letters, which indicate that the pastoral letters are about the life and ministry of the visible church. And all these things about women are in those letters. And therefore, it's significant for this is how we are to live. Women are to have a significant place in the life and ministry of the church. And so we turn first to 1 Timothy 5. Family service in the midst of family need. In 5:14, speaking about wives and mothers, younger widows, get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The first order of things of the role of women in the life ministry of the church is to take care of the families. Everything in society is based on the family. The church, the state, the economy. You have no kids, you have no customers. And all the colleges are going crazy because all the kids that were going to go to college have been aborted. There are a lot of them. So it's critical that our homes and our households be well cared for. And we've observed this many times, but it's always good to be reminded. Keep house. It doesn't mean dusting and vacuuming. It probably will include that. But that's something that children can do really well. Keeping house, the word in Greek is oikodespotes. Oiko, economy, house. Oikos is house. And despotes is despot. A wife and mother is a house despot. Women rule. Men drool. Women rule in their home. They have a domain. They dominate their home. You see it in Proverbs 31. This woman is running the show. She's running the table. And that's biblical. And that is the first thing. The picture in Proverbs 31 is that she has her own domain and she does her own thing. In Titus 2, and older women teaching younger women, what do they teach? Verse 5, to be workers at home. Workers at home. Women care for the home, which is the building block of everything else, including the church. So family service in the midst of family need. 1 Timothy 5, this includes widows in the family context. Mothers, mothers-in-law, and others, aunts as well. Secondly, the pastoral letters, Paul refers to contracted service in the midst of mutual pressing needs. In 1 Timothy 5, 3, he's talking about widows. And he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And he means honor not only in the intangible ways, but honor in Scripture usually includes honorarium. That women who have no one to take care of them are to be afforded a stipend for their care. And in some cases, in verse 9, widows are to be employed and paid wages, in essence, in exchange for their care for the pressing needs in the community of the church. Notice 1 Timothy 5:10. Has a reputation for good works, and it ends with, devoted herself to every good work. And so everything in the middle are just examples of what Paul's talking about by good works. Bringing up children. And so as a widow, she will help in bringing up children. Shown hospitality to strangers. So as an employed widow, part of her job description is taking care of people who are not from there. If she has assisted those in distress, anybody in need. And so there are various needs in the life and ministry of the congregation that are not cared for because these people don't have family. And certain women in the church are employed to provide that care and to be paid for doing so. C, emeritus service in the midst of inexperience. This is older women teaching younger women. Women who have experience, who have been there and done that, and they share that experience with those who are young and learning these things. That is another very critical service of women in the church. And there's also the distinctive service in the midst of the diaconate, which we've considered at length in the Bible study. I think it's best to consider this official as a separate office in the midst of the diaconate, and a separate office in the sense that, Proverbs 31, the woman has her own domain. And these women referred to in 1 Timothy 3 have their own domain. They don't so much help the deacons do their thing as they do their own thing in complementation with the deacons. And I think the best understanding is that it is a distinct office and ordained. It does not involve exercising any authority over grown men. It deals with women and children. And so there is no conflict with other biblical principles. But even if you disagree with that, what is non-negotiable is that there are women who complement the work of the diaconate in caring for women and children. That must happen in the church, and it cannot be left undone. Okay, E, the prophetic service in the midst of darkness and decay. Ooh, that sounds interesting. Now, you look in the Old Testament, there were no queens, only kings. There were no women in the priesthood. But there were lots of examples of prophetesses, of women in the prophetic office. Kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. Prophets were not anointed except Elijah with Elisha. That was the only case, and it was an exceptional command of God. And so prophets, though we often speak of the three offices as prophet, priest, and king, priest and king are coordinated and similar, but the prophetic office is out there. It's something other. The kings were accountable in the chain of command, and the priests, likewise, they had a very strict order. But prophets were loose cannons all over the place, just, you know, ripping the kings for this and tearing the priests for that. And they were very unusual characters. And so in 1 Timothy 2, it says, I do not allow a woman to teach a man in the church. But in verse 11, he says, a woman must quietly receive instruction. The thing there is, women are to learn. Women are to study. And why is that? Because women are to teach. Not men in the church, but women and children. And if that is a less honor, what are you saying about women and children? If it is humiliating to teach women and children, what are you saying about women and children? And in the estimation of the church, women and children are the future of the church. They are of primary importance. The men are all going to be dead in 50 years. The women and children are going to continue. And therefore, they are the order of first importance. The role of men is to take care of women and children. Therefore, it is nonsensical to discount the privileges of teaching women and children. So women are to learn. 1 Corinthians 14, their husbands have a responsibility of teaching the ladies. And in Titus 2, verse 3, older women are to be reverent. And verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women. Look in your New American Standard, it's train, but the word combines sophos, which is wisdom, and phroneo, which is thinking in mind, the frontal lobes, the conscious thinking. That women are to train younger women in their thinking, so as their thinking determines their behavior. And so older women are to teach. There's a didactic element in that. And it seems to me that it warrants a woman going to seminary and completing her Master's of Theological Studies or a Master of Divinity. Not to be ordained as a teaching elder, but to be competent as a woman teaching in the visible church. Women need to know the Bible, theology, Christian history, personal discipleship, just as much as men do. And therefore, we should be devoted. Can you imagine presbytery taking under care a woman to be equipped for teaching women and children in the church? Not just allowable, it's desirable, even necessary. Another aspect where this prophetic function is exercised, it seems to me, is in the media. And there's a woman that writes in the PAL Times, her name is Catherine Jean Lopez, and she does a nice job. Look in World Magazine. Many of the writers, and you can reasonably critique the magazine, but many of the writers in World Magazine are women. And they do an outstanding job. And that is good, right, and proper. And I think that what they are doing is exercising a prophetic function. They are speaking to the darkness and decay. They're being light and salt in our world and in the church. And it is not just allowable. It is proper. Dorsey Sayers, recommend her again. And we have, out of last week's sermon, talking about word gifts and work gifts. How can women use word gifts in the church? This is a way, teaching women and children, exercising a prophetic function in the culture. And then lastly, instructing and correcting service in complementation to the elders. And this is what I mentioned from Titus 2 with putting into the minds of women. In Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The majority is in terms of work gifts, but here is also word gifts. She teaches kindness. And so the teaching function is proper to a female in the church. It is the sphere that is distinct and is distinctly critical and important. Item 4, Roman numeral 4. You may think that because you're single, you don't need women or you don't need men. You're a single woman, you think, I don't need no stinking men. You're a single man, you think, I don't need a stinking woman. That is not biblical. In your singleness, you need the complementary gender all the more because you are single. You need to contribute to them, you need to receive from them. Because man is male and female in every aspect of human life. Secondly, mutual love and respect. There is this misunderstanding that women are to love their husbands, women are to respect their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, as if it's a distinct to each other. And it comes from Ephesians 5, and that's correct. But it is also true that in Titus 2, the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, not just respect them, but also love them. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter says, honor your wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And so husbands are to love and respect their wives. And wives are to honor and love their husbands. It is a mutual duty as human beings. Thirdly, woman has her own domain that with the man's is a whole. We are to honor, equip, enable, praise, trust our women to do their work and not interfere. Abuses include tyranny, where men micromanage, both husbands in the home and elders in the church, micromanage the labors of the women, and that is oppressive. That is like the federal government intruding on the rights of the states. Now, you can debate that later with Billy, but for the purpose of illustration, men must not intrude on the rights of women. God has taken from us as men and given to women as women, and we must not try to take it back, as it were. Women have their own domain, and they need to be given the freedom to fulfill those duties. On the other hand, another abuse is neglect, where we fail. We see women have their own work, let them do it. We do nothing to help them. But we need to pay attention, encourage them, equip them, give them the resources that they need. Item E, the gospel opportunity of single mothers. Single mothers are, by biblical definition, widows. And we as a church have a particular responsibility to them in our life and in our ministry. And much of the labors of women biblically are for the care of women who don't have a husband. Much of it is, from 1 Timothy 5, is to equip single women so that they will be able to get married and dominate their homes. 1 Timothy 5. The objective is not to enable single mothers to remain single indefinitely. The objective is to equip them to get married. That's the ordinary thing. There are exceptions, but the exception proves the rule. Item F, there are common principles that we've been considering, but also distinct practices. People work out their marriages differently. There is a general division of labor, but how you work out the details is different in every marriage. Some of the differences are preferential, some are out of necessity. We should expect that not everyone will homeschool. Not everyone can. Not everyone should. Parents must see to the education of their children. There's no doubt about that. But how they do it is discretionary. There is much to commend homeschooling, but it is not the only way to please God. So we need to be very, we need to judge not by appearance, but judge in truth. So, the main point is women's lives matter in the life and ministry of the church, and we need to trust, equip, enable, encourage, and honor our women for who they are and what they do. Let us pray. Father, there are many traps and snares here, and we've tried to weave our way through them. There is much blessing here, and we've tried to harvest this as we've gone down the rows of the plantation of the Scriptures. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will establish in us the things that we are convinced of, that we will not be moved from them, and that you will help us to understand these things better and to live them out more consistently in our individual, married, family, and congregational life. Lord, thank you that you have made us male and female. Please help us to understand what that means and how to do it in a way that is pleasing to you and good for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.